Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Hello. Good evening. I heard that. Orale. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, worship team. Appreciate it. Thank you, Tom.
You're welcome.
My name is Hector. It's really good to see you guys tonight. As a pastor, a couple came in to see this pastor. They were 95 and they were 94 years old. They were older. And then they dropped a bomb on them. Okay, it was me. It was me. I can't be anonymous here. It was me. They came and said, "We want a divorce." And I said, "What?" And I asked them, "How old were you guys when you guys got married?" "So about 19. "So you've been married 75 years? And they go, "Yeah. Tell me, when did you guys start regretting it?" And the guy goes, "Right away." "Right away." And I go, "Right away?" He goes, "Yeah. Yeah, but it, maybe a year or two, good years, but the rest, she's obnoxious, she's a nag." And I looked at her, I go, "What about you? I mean," and she said, "He's impossible. He's got nasty habits. He treats me like garbage." And I said, "Well, I don't understand this. Why now, after all these years? I don't get it. I don't get it, guys. Why now, after all these years?" And then they both said to me, "We were waiting for the children to die." Hey, that's not true. It's fictitious. Not a true story. Don't go saying, "Well, this is what happened to Pastor Hector." Okay? It's a joke. I thought it was funny. I enjoyed it. Lord, we come to you this evening. Help me, Lord. I want to feed the people. I prepared something. Without your anointing, it's merely a lecture. Without your Holy Spirit, it's merely just talking. I need you to help me encourage them, to nourish them, feed your people tonight, Lord, here or online. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's Ephesians 5, and Tom left off in, I think, verse 12, 13. And I want to just read Ephesians 5, 13 through 18. I just want to read it real quick. "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" And then, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And we've been talking about walking in love. Walking in love, verses 1 through 7. You know, emulating Jesus, imitating God, walking in the light, verses 8 through 14, walking in wisdom. And it's a mouthful. And that's what we do. We in regard to what we know, it's all about Bible study. And we always talk about getting this in here. Getting it from here to here, right? I want to take it a little step further. And I think we do talk about it. Take it to your Nike tennis shoes. Your purple and gold Laker Nike tennis shoes. Wrap the word, yeah. Wrap it up in the rubber of your soul or your whatever you're wearing, leather shoes or whatever. It's about doing what we know. That's what Paul says here. Now comes the graduation. The Apostle Paul was great at it. He says, "I know, therefore I do." James says, "Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer, be a doer." And these are the things Paul is saying we graduate to doing, living, behavior, you know, walking in love. Like I said, being imitators, mimicking God. And then he said something, I think I read it at the beginning. It said, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. And everything that becomes visible is light. You know, when Jesus came to the earth, who is the standard of righteousness? Who is the cream of the crop? Who are the guys that everybody looked to, the keepers of the law? The Pharisees, the scribes. They thought, man, these guys, they're the best. And then Jesus came along and he shined his bright flashlight, 50,000 watts, right on those guys, right in their hearts, man. And they didn't look so pretty after a while, man. He exposed them. Matthew 23 is filled with these indictments. What do you say? You guys are hypocrites. You're full of dead men's bones, whitewashed tombs. Outside you appear beautiful, but inside you're horrible. You clean the outside of the dish, but the inside you're full of robbery, you know, hypocrisy. And Jesus exposed them. And then they paled in comparison to him, the perfect one, Jesus. And then it goes on in 15, it says that we're to walk, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I think about that. What is a fool? What exactly is a fool? Is someone a blundering idiot? Is it a mental midget? Or somebody who makes poor decisions, not mature? According to the Bible, the fool is, it's related to your knowledge of God or not knowing God, defined by your knowledge of God. And the Bible contrasts the wise from the fool. And he says, redeem your time. The days are evil. Look at Psalm 14:1. Go to Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. And in the original Hebrew, the original text, there is not in there. It's not in there. There is right there. It says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. That's a guy who says, oh, there is a God, but I don't want him. He exists, but I don't want him. I was at a restaurant the other day, and the girl kept coming. I had the iced tea with the lemonade, the Arnold Palmer, and she kept coming and refilling my drink. And she kept refilling. She was really good, kept refilling my drink. And then after a while, after I had enough caffeine, I said, no more, no iced tea. I wasn't saying it didn't exist. The iced tea exists, but I didn't want any more, no more. No thank you. I appreciate it, but no more. And that's the definition of a fool. They say they know God exists. They know he's real. They know he's powerful. Said, I don't want him. I don't need him. You know, what's the atheist say? The atheist says they acknowledge that there is a God. They acknowledge that he exists, but they don't believe. They don't believe in him. They don't need him. Have you guys heard of the dial a prayer for the atheists? It's a 1-800 number. You call it. And it rings, and it rings, and it rings, and it rings, and nobody answers it. It's a joke. Another joke. But the fool says, I don't want him. I don't want him invading my life. And as Christians, we're to be wise. And wisdom is the application of knowledge. Knowledge, all the knowledge from the beginning of time to 1845, you think about that. Beginning of time to 1845 is 1 inch. You have 1 inch. That's all you have. And then from 1845 to 1945, it triples. It goes to 3 inches. And then from 1945 to 1975, it's the size of the Washington Monument in D.C., that huge tower in Washington, D.C. And now, from 1975 to now, it has grown exponentially, and we have so much knowledge, we don't know what to do with it. Has all that knowledge helped us? Has it made us wiser? Are we growing in accompanying wisdom? Heck no. Heck no, man. You know, our phones, the technology. That's why it says it's so important for us to walk in the light, to walk in love, to walk in wisdom. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says something really interesting. Behold, I've only found this. I've found only this, that God made men upright. God made us upright, virtuous. My definition is simple. God has made us plain, simple. But men have sought out many devices. And again, we have become complicated by the stuff we seek out through our sinfulness. And therefore, we've made our lives more complicated, more difficult. What did Jesus say? Unless you become a child, be childlike. Don't be complicated, be childlike. You know, grow downward. Being childlike means trusting God, to trust in Him, believing Him, the way children do. And then He says something in the King James, it's circumspectly, walk circumspectly. Two Latin words, to look around, watch out. Look around, watch out. Walk with wisdom, circumspectly. Look around, trucha, in Spanish means be careful, be aware. You know, watch your step. You know, you can get yourself in trouble. And then verse 17 says, we're to take steps of purpose. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And you know, what is God's will? I hear that all the time. What is God's will for my life, Pastor Hector? You know, how do I find out what God's will is for my life? How do I find out? And I adhere to a belief in the primary and the secondary will of God. And many people, believers, non-believers, have succumbed to the secondary. They didn't do the primary. They fall into that secondary thing via poor decisions throughout their lives. And the way I went and the way I lived, I followed God with my whole heart, wholeheartedly. Since I got saved in 1984, man, I followed Him with my whole heart. I pursued Jesus with all my heart. And it led, amen, thank you. It led to where I'm at now, right now, at this position, with no regrets. And I'm not bragging. Believe me, I'm not bragging. It's by grace and grace alone, His goodness, that I'm still standing. Me and my family are still standing. But generally speaking, I have no regrets. My pursuit of God via the pastorate has been fulfilling. It's been rewarding. It's been joyful. Has it been easy? Is Pastor Tom here, Touchstone? Has it been easy? I don't know where he's at. No. Heck no. It hasn't been easy. Pastor Tom, John Tweed, is he here? Has it been easy, John? Steve Tedder, has it been easy? No, but it's been good. It's been fulfilling. But I stayed with the primary. I stayed with that primary will of God. Because you know what? I prayed, Lord, let Thy will be done. Not Hector. Not what Hector wants. That's what the overall, I always said, Your will be done in my life. And that kept me on that primary. But I think the way to know God's primary will is by knowing this. If you don't know this, you're not going to know. You're not going to find out what His will is. You will succumb to His secondary. And it's not about being religious. Somebody told me something the other day. Are you religious? No. You guys know we don't call ourselves religious. It's about a relationship with the Lord. Yeah, it's about a relationship. What's religious mean? It's going through the motions, doing things by rote, you know, doing it once a week, you know, that once a week religion or Christianity or what, like a duty. But it's my objective to know Him, to continue to get to know Him. And you know what? I feel like I'm just scraping. As I read this, I continue to see things I've never seen before. I've been reading this for 40 years. And I'm just scraping at the surface, man. We're just scraping. But I want to find out what pleases him. And not get deceived, man, by the tricks of the devil. But it's about choices. It's about waiting on the Lord. It's about delaying your gratification. That's what I taught my boys. You know, delay it. Wait for it. When it comes, it'll be good. That's what my dad taught me. I think because we were poor, my dad had to. But that's what I taught my boys. And that's not easy. In this culture, it's hard. Because what does our culture want? Instant. Fast food, right? Give me it now. I want it now. That's the type of mentality our culture has. And what is God's modus of operandi? How does he operate? What kind of God does he, how does he cook? Remember that crock pot I had up here? Remember last year I had a crock pot up here and I had meat in it. And that thing, it stewed for 8 hours. We had meat in there. And the smell was, oh, it was great. It just set out a fragrant aroma. How many were here? It was about a year ago. Yeah, we had this, the crock pot up here. That's God's way of operating. It's slow. Trust the process. Trust the Lord. When he's done, man, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm not talking about meat. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your character. I'm talking about your heart. But there is a primary and a secondary. And a classic example of this is found in Genesis, in the account of Abraham and Sarah. And I had a question. Does anybody know how this Jew-Arab thing started, this conflict, this hatred? Does anybody know how it started? Is it in the Bible? Yeah. It's in Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible. And it's when it starts with Abraham sharing his heart, saying, God, I know you're blessing me, but I don't have a son. It was nagging at him. I don't have a son, Lord. I don't have somebody that I can pass on my legacy to God. Please, I want a son. And is my heir going to be my servant? And God said, no, he'll come from your body. Your son will come from your body. He was 85 at this point, God. He was old. And so he told him to go outside. And he says, now. Whenever God said now, it was in the original messianic commentary, it meant please. Please look up. Look up at the stars. So your descendants shall be. Can you count the stars, Abraham? Oh, no. That's how he talks to me, too. Tenderly. Hector, trust me. Trust the process. Don't rely on your own logic. Don't rely on your own wisdom or your own experience. Trust me. So he takes him out there, and then he believed God. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul talked about that later on. And he became the friend of the Lord. Abraham did. But I want to read Genesis 16. This is where it goes into secondary. It goes into plan B. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I'll obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, and he gave her to him as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she was conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong deed done me be upon you. I'm sure she's putting that on him. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So she treated her harshly. She fled from her presence, and she was banished. And then an angel found her, tells her to go back. And they eventually go their separate ways. But this is what he said about this son. The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child," he's talking to Hagar, "and you will bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he'll be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of his brothers." This is where it all started, guys. This is where this Arab-Jew thing started, right here, this plan B. By these guys doing things, they thought, hey, what did Abraham and Sarah think? Well, let's just help God out here a little bit. Let's help him out. And I thought, why did they do that? Why did they resort to the secondary? Why did they deviate? Why did they veer off? I think impatience. Impatience will get you in trouble, guys. They should have waited. They couldn't wait. And they've been waiting for a child for many decades. They were older. Maybe the impossibility of the situation. You know, Sarai was barren. Their reproductive parts weren't operating real well. They thought they'd help God out, like I said. And they probably thought, did he really mean us? Or was it plural, you, Abraham? Was it us? And so they resorted to the tradition of the day, that bigamy thing, that polygamy. God was never good with that. God never liked that. So that's not the solution. It all did was led to heartache. And if they would have just waited, I look at that story, they should have just waited just a little while. Been waiting 85, 90 years, just wait another few months. But God did give them their promised child. They did get their Isaac. He did give them their heart's desire, but they had to deal with the ramifications, the consequences of going plan B. And I think we've all done it. We've all done it. We haven't waited, didn't pray. You know, I bought a bike one time online, and that thing came, and it was a lemon. And I had to deal with the consequences. Kept sending it back and forth. Or sometimes we think it's God, and this is God's will, and it wasn't. But there's also a need for discernment. And that's when dealing with people. You got to have discernment, you know. And the other classic example is, it's in Joshua 9. And I've been reading the bookmark, and that was about a month ago. Joshua 9 was a great, great chapter. And it's about the Gibeonites. And I think I'll just read it. What happened is as they conquered the promised land, Joshua and the Israelites, the people in those nations feared them. They were afraid of them. That was their greatest weapon. They were so afraid of them. It's one thing to fight a good army, but it's another thing when that army has God fighting for them. God fights for us, guys. God fights for us. If you pray and you give it to the Lord, do things his way, he fights for us. But these people trembled. What did they say? Their hearts melted when they heard about the Israelites. They had this fear thing. That was their greatest weapon. And so these Gibeonites come along. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they also acted craftily, deceitfully, and set out as envoys, ambassadors, and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry, had become crumbled. They went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come up from a very far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you're living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" It was like a red flag. They kind of knew something was going on. God was trying to warn them. A big old red flag was waving there. What were they saying? "Where are you from, Esse? What do you claim, Esse?" You guys know what that means? "What vado are you from?" That's what they were asking him. "What vado are you from?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." They flattered him. Liars will always flatter you, guys. Somebody comes along and flatters you, you got to watch it. They're pouring it on thick, watch it. Be careful. Test the spirits. Use your discernment. And they said to him, your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard the report of him and all he did in Egypt. And then 14 says, so the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua had done that before, the second time. They didn't ask God. They just moved on it. Made a mistake, man, didn't pray. They should have prayed. They should have prayed about it. Then 15 says, and Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. And the 16 says, and it came about at the end of 3 days after they'd made the covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors, that they were living within their land. Oh no, what a big mistake. They ignored the voice of God. They got flattered, they got deceived. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11, a really good verse, Paul talks about false apostles. And he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I remember that Elvis song. You guys ever hear that Elvis song? I heard it the other day. She walks like an angel. She talks like an angel. But she's the devil in disguise. Remember that song? I don't think he was talking about a woman. I think he was talking about his manager. That's who did him wrong. But the devil will come. He disguises himself just like these people. But if we just use discernment, if we just pray, if we just wait on God, and I think it's really wise to always test the spirit to see whether they're of God. The other verse is in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16. And this is having to do with marriage. This has got to do with partnership. This has got to do with the people you hang with, your friends. And Paul is very specific here. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked. It says that in another translation. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? It's another word for the devil. And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Well, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, and do not touch what is unclean, and I'll welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The most important decision you'll ever make, second to accepting Christ, is who you choose as a mate. Use that verse, guys. When somebody's courting you, and then they're nice to you, if they're not born again, don't mess with it. Leave it alone. If they're not born again, man, you know, back away. This is how you stay with the primary will of God. By waiting on God, by praying, by being patient, trusting the process. Remember, it's crock pot. Use discernment. Know your word. Verse 18. I want to talk about that, and then we're almost done. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation means harmful pleasure. But be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine. Paul is saying, he's saying it straight out. Don't get drunk. Don't be drunk. It's a commandment. Is it a sin to be drunk? I think so. Because in other places he says, drunkards won't make it in. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And a drunkard is somebody who regularly practice this behavior. And I'm not saying it's a sin to drink. That's not the Bible doesn't say that. But just drunkenness. But Elaine and I, is Elena here? Okay, here, okay. My wife's right over there. She should be right here, huh, guys? Encouraging me and smiling at me and laughing at my dumb jokes, because you guys won't laugh at my dumb jokes. But we renounced that thing, that lifestyle. We turned our backs on that, on the drinking, because that's where we came from. That was the thing that we inherited. And I didn't like my wife when she was drinking. She'd pop off and say all this stuff to me. It's like the inhibition, you know, gets lowered. She says whatever she was thinking, you know. But you know what? Why I dislike that whole, the drinking? Because it came with a package. The package was carousing, sleeping around, being promiscuous. And I said, no, I don't want that. I don't want that for my boys. I don't want to be foolish. And believe me, man, when I was doing that stuff, I was stupid. And you spell that S-T-O-O-P-I-D, stupid. Right? Elena, I was stupid. But he's saying something else. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. And I think he's making a little bit of a correlation there. Be under the control. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of, sometimes it's a parallel. Sometimes when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you say and do things you otherwise wouldn't do. You know, you've heard of liquid courage. This is Holy Spirit courage. Yeah, sometimes you say stuff, man. Like one time I was at a funeral, and I was speaking at a funeral, and I told them, and I was comforting the people, comforting the afflicted, but I was also afflicting the comfortable. And I said, okay, you can't call yourself a believer and live like hell. You know, you say stuff like that. You say stuff with courage. You're bolder, you know. But I think what Paul is saying, you can't do both. You're either filled with the Holy Spirit or you're filled with the other stuff, with the liquor. And I'd much rather be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And I think you also open yourself up to spirits. Isn't that what they call alcohol? Spirits? They're spirits, man. Well, what kind of spirits? Not the good ones. Demonic spirits. You know, when you get inebriated, I think it opens you up. You know, what's the word for sorcery? Pharmakia, drugs, alcohol. It can be a portal. But it's better to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and close. It was December 94, and very close to Christmas in Russia. And the Iron Curtain had fallen, and these Americans went to a Russian orphanage. And they went there to share the word, to help the people. Because prior to that, the country was very closed to the gospel. And the people in the orphanage heard for the very first time the story of Mary and Joseph, how they went to Bethlehem and there was no room in the inn and they had to go to a stable. And the children and the staff were just riveted to their chairs. Some of them were just hearing it for the first time. I think all of them were. And they're sitting there at the edge of their stools just listening intently. And as they told the story, they had the children do a craft project. And they had brought paper. They brought tan felt paper for the baby Jesus. And they brought some blankets, and they cut up the blanket for a blanket for the baby, and they had straw. And as the guy was walking around checking on the children, see if they needed help, he saw little Misha, looked at his table, his manger scene, and he was about six, and he was done. He was all finished. But this little boy had not one baby in his manger, but he had two. And so the guy walked up and he says, through the interpreter, he says, what's up with this? You know, why did he do this? And so Misha stood up and very seriously, he recounted the whole story. Just heard it one time. And he told it so accurately until he came to the point where Mary laid Jesus in the manger. Then he deviated. He ad-libbed. He did his own thing. He winged it a little bit. And he said, and when Maria laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and he asked me if I had a place to stay. And I told him, I have no mama. I got no papa. I got no place to stay. And Jesus told me that I could stay with him. But I thought, I have nothing to give. all these people are bringing gifts. I have no gift. So I asked Jesus, I have no gift, but what if I keep you warm? Is that a good enough gift? And Jesus told him, if you keep me warm, that will be the best gift of all. So I got in the manger. Then Jesus looked at me and he told me I could stay with him for always. For always. And as he finished his story, the little boy started crying. Started crying tears of joy. Because this little orphan had found someone who wouldn't kick him to the curb, who wouldn't abandon him, someone who would love him and be with him for always. That's Christmas, guys. So let's go ahead and pray. I want to call the prayer team up. Keep Christmas. Keep Christ in Christmas. Keep him in it, guys. I talked to somebody at the bank today, and I said, hey, what's Christmas all about? And I started telling him about the Charlie Brown. When Linus got up there and threw down Luke in that play, and keep Christ in the Christmas. Keep him in the middle. If you don't, it's a mess. If you take Christ out of Christmas, it's a mess. Mess. It's a big mess. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you that you love us, that you accept us for always. As little Misha said, for always. And I gave my heart to you, Jesus, in 1984. I never regretted it. And if you're not sure that you're born again and you're sitting there in your chair, I pray, God, that you give those people that are here the boldness to come up and at least ask questions. And if you're not sure about getting your life in sync with the Lord or finding that primary, come up and get prayer. Don't succumb to the secondary will of God. Come up and get the primary, the best. God wants to give you the best. I remember I was dead in my sins and my trespasses, and he made me alive. I was a dead man walking. He gave me purpose. So please come up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a Merry Christmas. Love you guys. God bless you. Please come up for prayer.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our